I am going to get us started with a bit of scripture this morning. It's actually relatively brief, and it comes from the book of Romans. I'll be reading chapter 12 through verses 3 through 5. This is the New Revised Standard Version. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually, we are members of one another. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. I am now going to ask Joel if he will play a little music for us. This is an original from Joel, and I'll allow him to give any introduction he feels it might need.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Wonderful to be here and to see you all again. This is a song I wrote, the title cut for my CD called Listen. Sings outside, telling me please not to hide. In my way, my voice is beautiful. Listen to me sing. And a tree stands near, swaying to breezes it hears. In its way, its dance is beautiful. Listen to it sing. Let it be known that this world's pleasures and joys can be shown to you. There you sit alone. Don't you hear that lovely song? In my way, I feel you're beautiful. Listen to you sing. Life's pleasures and joys can be shown by you. There you sit alone. Let me hear your lovely song. In your way, you are beautiful. Listen to you sing.
Thank you for that, Joel. I have to say, I think it's probably been over a year since most of us have been able to hear you. And now hearing you, I'm really beginning to realize how much I missed hearing you play. So thank you for being here today. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. My message this morning is entitled Trinity. The ties that bind, or the ties that bind, or the ties that divide. So, we are about to get into why I'm not much of a fan of the theory of the Trinity. I said theory of the Trinity, because it's nothing but that, which we will get to. Trinity Sunday, as today is actually known, rolls around every single liturgical calendar year, and every couple of years or so, I like to revisit some of the reasons I don't perpetuate the theory of Trinity every year. I shared a bit of what I would be talking about today with a minister friend of mine who happened to be the co-host of my now and his now defunct podcast, relatively popular podcast called The Moonshine Jesus Show. And David's response to what I would be talking about today was, "You are my favorite iconoclast." And those who don't know, I'll let you Google that. But anyway, coming from anyone else, I probably would have thought of that as somewhat, at least a little bit of an insult. But in this particular case, I considered it sort of a, well, coming from David, it was a badge of honor. So, it should come as absolutely no surprise that we won't be talking about the Trinity using the old trope of God, Jesus, and the Spirit being of one substance, or some such non-biblical babble. As a matter of fact, my talk today could almost be considered the opposite of that. You see, I'm going to talk about why we shouldn't conceptualize God that way. Then, I'm going to talk about a different way of understanding the Trinity theory that makes, well, it makes it a little more palatable for me. I hope that it might for you as well. So as Dr. Karen Kilby, who is the head of the Department of Theology and Religious Studies at the University of Nottingham and the vice president of the Catholic Theological Association of Great Britain, as she has said, "The doctrine of the Trinity so easily appears to be an intellectual puzzle with no relevance to the faith of most Christians. From extreme monotheism to partialism to modalism, Christianity has a wide and wild variety of understandings of the theory of Trinity. And frankly, that reality ultimately shouldn't be all that surprising. I mean, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Trinity, in fact, is a theory. And it's a theory with which we have to be fairly creative in order to fit it into all the necessary theological prerequisites it comes burdened with. Now, that's not to say it is too convoluted to have meaning, but I think that it's fair to say that I probably don't bestow upon it the meaning that most mainline theologians would like for it to hold. As a Christian, I'm a follower of the teachings of Jesus. Pretty straightforward. Jesus was a Jew. I assume I said that like everyone knew. I think we all are on the same page there. Jesus was a Jew. And as a Jew, Jesus was a strong monotheist, as opposed to the Trinitarian view of much of Christianity. You just have to look at the first line of the Shema, which is the oldest fixed daily prayer in Judaism, to recognize that Judaism is monotheistic. It says, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Right? So we all... okay, in English. In English it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. It's a prayer that Jesus probably said at least twice a day, every day of his life. And Adonai, Echad, God is one. God is one. It's meant to indicate one being, it's meant to indicate one being, just one being, and not just Trinitarian perspective of one substance is one way it's described. Now, I've used this simple example before for other reasons, and admittedly, it's been a long time since I've played, but Follow the Leader for me is a pretty great example of what being Christian is at least partially supposed to be about. The basic idea, as I remember, I know it's been a while, but as I remember about playing Follow the Leader, the basic idea is that you imitate the person that you're following, or at least they're trying to follow their instructions, however you're playing that game at the particular time. Anyway, now as a Christ follower, frequently referred to as a Christian, I have this weird, unusual need to actually follow the teachings of Jesus. And as I said, Jesus was a monotheist. And not of the one substance kind. Adonai Echad, one God. You know, even the Bible itself, even the Bible itself predominantly practices monotheism. Biblically, God is predominantly addressed with a singular pronoun, not plural. And not only that, biblically there's really no mention of Trinity. There are a few places where the Spirit and God are mentioned somewhat closely together, but honestly, they're few and far in between. There are a few places where God, Jesus, and Spirit are mentioned together, mostly about baptism, but even then, the text is far from clear if it's talking about a trinity of some sort. It actually sort of seems like three different pieces, three different distinct identities. I mean, to get a little absurd about there, think about it this way. God, at least in traditional theology, God did not inhabit skin in order that he might, and I used he on purpose there, in order that he might sacrifice himself and then abandon himself on the cross. Just doesn't make any sense. Jesus even tells us that the Father knows more than he does. If they were of one substance, does it not make sense that maybe Jesus wouldn't see himself so separately from God from time to time? And then furthermore, Jesus does not promise the disciples that when he leaves them, he will send himself back to help them. He says he'll send someone different. The advocate, the paraclete, it's clear that Jesus sees himself as distinctly separate, particularly in that case from the Spirit. And not only, as I very quickly tried to talk about, not only did the Bible have absolutely no concept of the Trinity, but early Christianity also had no concept of the Trinity. It took more than a few hundred years after Jesus' death, a small group of Christians to start speaking of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were one. But at the same time, distinct from each other. Now, lots of theologians theorize that even that group might have been more of a counter reaction to the pagan beliefs in many gods and many lords. In pursuit, basically, of defining themselves over and against paganism. And also in trying to hold on to the Jewish theological heritage of monotheism, Creator, Christ, and Spirit sort of needed to be harmonized with the concept of one God. So, can anyone tell me when the theory of the Trinity, not you, I know you know this. Can anyone tell me when, I might need a scan, there's a few others in here I really probably need to be pointing out to, that when the theory of the Trinity was officially adopted?
322.
Oh, so close. But I'm gonna give you the bonus points because you were only off by 3 years. At the Council of Nicaea in 325, I always think it's 326, so I don't blame you at all. The Trinity was there. It was presented as, well, it was presented actually as a minority theory. They were gathering, trying to shore up a bunch of ideas about what this movement was moving forward. This was actually a minority theory that was presented. It wasn't particularly popular by the people that were there. But the then Emperor Constantine, who was actually a worshiper of the sun god at that point, not of any Christian or even Judaism movement, was a worshiper of the sun god, ended up overseeing that whole council mostly for political reasons. I mean, so, and I'm so that I'm not being biased here, I'm going to quote the Encyclopedia Britannica on this, just as they put it. Constantine himself actively guiding the discussions and personally proposed the crucial formula expressing the relation of Christ to God in the creed issued by the council. Overawed by the emperor, the bishops, with two exceptions only, signed the creed, and many of them much against their own inclination. So, with the emperor's guidance, who I remind you is a worshiper of the sun god, the council approved that minority view, that minority theory. And from that point forward, the church was, well, it was left in the odd position of officially supporting the decision made in Nicaea to endorse a belief held only by a minority of those who were actually attending in Nicaea. Basically, Constantine squashed the majority opinion that God and Jesus were separate entities, and the minority view prevailed and set the foundation for the Trinity becoming a what they call essential doctrine. And there's a point that I'm trying to get to in all of that. So there, the deal was done, so to speak. And at yet another convened council, just 56 years later, in Constantinople, where kind of due to members getting sick and resigning, a popular city senator who was also just happened to not be a Christian was put in charge of the Council of Constantinople, where the Trinity was actually essentially brought in as the official teaching of the nature of God. You know, admittedly, the Trinity is an interesting theory. It is an interesting theory. It certainly quelled some of the early church's division on the nature of God, but it's just that. It's a theory. And as we've heard, it was a somewhat politically motivated theory at that. It also, as we've heard, happens to be a theory that the Bible basically puts really no energy towards explaining. Now, I'm not exactly saying that the theory of the Trinity, I'm not saying it's definitely right. Which is exactly what, this is where we're getting to. This is one of my issues here, is I'm saying it's not definitely right. But that's exactly what many of its adherents are doing when they say, and they do say this, that if you don't believe in the Trinity, you can't be a Christian. As a matter of fact, I am all but risking my ordination by speaking out about this topic this way, because belief in the triune God is one of the requirements for ordination in the Presbyterian Church of the USA. But here's the thing. If the Trinity is that important that you would say someone's not Christian, doesn't it seem like Jesus or the book of Acts or Paul or James or Peter or John, doesn't it seem like somebody would have talked more directly about it if it was that important? You know, the lack of biblical witness and the reality of recorded history, which we've covered, basically, they lead me to believe that either Jesus simply had no understanding of a Trinitarian God, nor did his followers at the times that the books of the Bible were written, or maybe it was just so very unimportant to their faith that they didn't bother to mention it much. So why do we make it so important? Why do so many denominations and even individual Christians use it as a dividing line of who is in and who is out? At this point, I'm hopeful that it's clear that I'm mostly asking those questions rhetorically. At this point, I'm also hopeful that it's at least somewhat clear that they very much should not be using it as a defining position of whether someone is or isn't allowed to be a Christian or a Christian minister. You know, it is no surprise that after some 2,000 years that tradition and dogma have built up in the institution that grew around the followers of the way. But that's also no excuse for allowing the dogma to divide the community, particularly when you recognize that it isn't necessarily biblical and that Jesus, the leader of the way, really didn't have anything to say about it. As a philosopher, German philosopher, Immanuel Kant put it, absolutely nothing worthwhile for the practical life can be made out of the doctrine of the Trinity taken literally. So, all of this is to say that I find no value in the Trinity. It's not really saying that so much. I actually do find some value in it, just not taken literally. I definitely do not see any reason whatsoever that the Trinity should be considered an essential belief in being a Christian, as Kant sort of alludes to. I only find value in the Trinity when I stop trying to take it literally. When I stop trying to make it a literal understanding and begin to see it metaphorically. In the Trinity, Christ, Creator, and Spirit are understood in a relationship. Now, how that specific relationship takes place has long been debated and probably always will be, which, honestly, in my opinion, for me, that leaves it to be somewhat uninspiring and unproductive when it's taken literally. That relationship part, when taken as a metaphor, it's inspirational and informative. I will say here that I find it more than a bit ironic that the theory about that a theory about being one, a theory about unity, has been used as a tool to count some folks out. For me, if there's any value in the theory of Trinity, for those of us who turn, at least in part, to Christian scripture to guide our spiritual journey, the relationship between Creator, Christ, and Spirit can symbolically point to our need for community, for each other. After all, in mainline Christian churches, it's argued that it is in the Trinity that God is most fully recognized, realized. And as the scripture tells us, we are to think of ourselves as being formed in the image of the divine. Might it be that we, too, find our truest selves when we are in relationship? Particularly as we learn how to do so in harmony. Perhaps the theory of the Trinity's true value is in showing us that the fullness of life is in finding a balance between individuality and relationship. After all, relationship that allows for individuality and yet affirms the importance of balancing it with community requires a truly loving spirit. And as we can see, by something that should pull us together, that can be used to divide us, if there's one thing that mainline theological doctrine needs, is a more loving, more open, more encompassing spirit. And if there's one mainline theological doctrine that I can completely buy in on, it is that God is love. So whether we see God monotheistically, whether we see God as a triune God, whether we see God as one substance, let us never forget that God is love. And that if there is anything, whether you are a person who buys and believes and lives into the idea of the Trinity, or a monotheist, or a person who just says this is a label we put on this thing that we call God, recognize that the real value in finding ourselves and the only way we're going to find this thing we call God is in love, particularly in love of one another in community. Joel, can I bother you to sing us another song?
You certainly can, Mark. This song is a song I wrote called In the Meadow.
From away long ago, my heart for you are joy and laughter, tears. Love is the reason, faith is the answer. So hard to trust with a mind full of fear. The sun it shines always in the heavens. The earth it spins in circles we go. Love is finding a way to know you. Yes, I know you from away long ago. The sun it shines always in the heavens. The earth it spins in circles we go. Love's finding a way to know you. Yes, I know you from away long ago. My beloved, I've nowhere more to go. I've heard the song of love in the meadow. We are as lovers. My heart tells me so.
Thank you, Joel. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
It is our pleasure to have you here, and a real gift to be able to have you share your talent and musical styles with us. So thank you very much, sir.
Thank you.
Let's take a moment and enter into a more quiet time, at least internally, where you can take it as a moment of meditation, a moment of prayer, a chance to hear what's being said and grab it with that inspires your spirit. And let it lead you where it might. But let's bow our heads at least together in community in this moment together. Life constantly invites us to dance. Life, nature, the universe are playing a continual melody. Songs of joy and new life. Sounds of ending and loss. Songs of glee and silliness. Songs of difficulty and sorrow, songs of life. Too frequently we do not accept this invitation. Too frequently we find ourselves caught up in a counter rhythm that is incongruous and disconnected with the rhythm of life. Rather than join in the dance, we find ourselves trying to shape the music to our own song. Insisting that others play the music that is pleasing to our ears and investing our energies into tripping them up when they don't. May we learn the song of life. May we see that together all of our songs create a greater melody to which to dance. May we hear the beauty in the songs of others. May we be aware of the careful and perfectly joyful way our songs weave in and out of each other. May we sing rather than mumble under our breath. May we dance. And trip others up. May we embrace each other as we dance this dance of grace and life together. Let it be. Amen. I will leave you with this blessing that I will continue to work on. So forgive me as I look down. As I give the blessing, May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing we are one. May you be happy and free, and may your thoughts, words, and actions contribute to that happiness and that freedom for all. Go now in peace and in love. Thank you for coming.